Well, tonight, after around 1 year and 2 months, we come to the end of this great letter of Paul to the church in Rome, from which we have learned amazing, significant, essential truths about the gospel. Appropriately, we are going to see that Paul finishes this letter talking again about God and the gospel. Paul doesn't end with the greetings that we've heard the past couple of Sunday nights. He doesn't end with a man-focused message. Paul ends with God and the gospel at work in man unto the glory of God. Many scholars have compared these last verses to the beginning verses of the book of Romans. There are a lot of similarities, so that these last verses, along with the beginning verses, form two bookends around the whole of the letter. But there are differences as well. There is yet great truth to be learned. So let's read the verses and begin to dig into them. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Our text is verses 25 to the end. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. And we stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we now come to these last verses of this great letter, we pray that you would again, give us insight into the good news of Jesus. Help us to thoroughly understand it. And we pray along with the Apostle Paul that you would indeed be glorified now and forevermore. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, from these final verses, I'm going to point out six details about the gospel. That's my outline this evening, six details about the gospel. And detail number one is this: there is only one true gospel. There is only one true gospel. That's what we should understand when we hear Paul say, my gospel, in verse 25. Paul's words, my gospel, those are not, that's not a proud statement. He's not saying the gospel solely belongs to him. He is not saying that we can each come up with our own personal gospel. And he's certainly not claiming that he came up with the gospel. What Paul is doing is referring to his apostleship and his calling to preach the gospel, which is how he began the letter. Listen to the first verse of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul didn't create the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel. Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, and Paul was turned from fighting against the gospel to proclaiming the gospel with authority. And his calling was a special calling. We learned a few weeks ago that he was called to bring the gospel to places where it was not known. So preaching and spreading the gospel was Paul's life. He literally lived and died for the gospel. And Paul loved the gospel that he proclaimed. It wasn't some cold academic truth he was teaching. The gospel had changed his life. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher. And so with gratitude and joy and authority and calling, Paul Paul refers to it as my gospel. And at the end of this letter, we should understand that the gospel that Paul was given and the gospel that he authoritatively proclaimed is the only true gospel. Paul was indeed called by God. He was inspired. The gospel he proclaimed is the only true gospel. So, we should always check the gospel we are holding to against Paul's gospel. If you want to know that you are holding to the right gospel, well, check it against Paul's gospel. Check it against what we've heard Paul say in the book of Romans and in all of his other letters as well. And if you find that the gospel you're holding to is a little bit different, well, then know that you're wrong. If we change anything Paul has written about the gospel, if we make the gospel fit our lives, if we make the gospel fit our culture, if we ignore aspects of the gospel that are hard, difficult to hear, that make us uncomfortable, what we will end up doing is creating a different gospel than the true gospel, which is no gospel at all. There is only one true gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel he wrote about. That is truth number one. Truth number two is this: the gospel was kept secret for long ages. I'm taking those words right from Paul. Listen again to the end of verse 25. Paul calls the gospel the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. This is a really interesting statement to think about. First, consider the word secret with me. A secret means something exists that is not being disclosed. If something doesn't exist, then it's a myth or a theory, not a secret. A secret is something that exists that is not disclosed. I will give an example. If the United States military built a new type of drone to be used in combat and didn't tell anyone about the drone, if only those who made the drone knew about it, well, that would be a secret. Or even if only the plans for that drone were developed and only those who made the plans knew the plans for the drone, well, then the plans that exist would be a secret. A secret means something exists that is not being made known. So when this verse refers to the gospel as a secret, that means it existed. It existed as a plan. The gospel was decided by our triune God long ago. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians about this. In chapter 1, starting with verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Paul is talking there about the gospel, our adoption through Jesus. That's our salvation. And God had already chosen who he was going to save, who he was going to adopt, because he had it all planned out. Paul says God planned it, the gospel and the fruit of the gospel, those who would be saved, God planned all of it before the foundation of the world, before he said, "Let there be light." So the gospel existed as a plan, but it wasn't being told to anyone. Only our triune God knew the full gospel. For long ages, it was kept secret. The long ages is a reference to all of the years of the Old Testament. The gospel was pointed at during those years. Some details were given here and there, but the gospel was never fully made known. I'll give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Genesis 3 provides the first example of a detail of the gospel being pointed at, but the gospel itself remaining a secret. Genesis 3 records the fall of mankind into sin via Adam. And in the midst of the curses on sin, we have a clear reference to the gospel. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, today we know that is a reference to Jesus and his victory via the cross. But when that statement was made, it did not disclose that gospel. The gospel remained a secret, a mysterious secret, because the statement only gives a taste of the gospel. In the statement, we hear that a son will be born. We hear that he will be hurt, his heel will be bruised. And we also hear that by that bruise, by that hurt, he will defeat the serpent, he will crush the serpent's head. That declaration shows the plans of the gospel existed. God knew what he was going to do. The plans existed. And the statement gives sure hope in the gospel. It does so right after the fall, which is tremendous. But it also leaves much of the gospel a mystery, a secret. Who's the woman? Who's the offspring? When will he be born? How exactly will he be hurt? How will he crush the serpent's head? What will that accomplish? There's much mystery, much that is secret. And that is how it is throughout the Old Testament. Through the long ages of the Old Testament, more details about the gospel were revealed. Some amazing details about the gospel were revealed, but the gospel was still kept secret. I'll give you some more examples. It was revealed that the Messiah would be the son of David. It was revealed that he would have an eternal kingdom. It was revealed that he would be born of a virgin. It was revealed that he would be a suffering servant. It was revealed that he would be a great shepherd. It was revealed that he would have a forerunner, someone who would prepare the way before him. It was revealed that he would be born in Bethlehem. It was revealed that his clothing would be divided by lots while people stared at him. And it was revealed that the Gentiles would be blessed. That detail from the Old Testament connects to how the gospel was experienced in Rome, where there were both Jews and Gentiles who were part of the church. We've heard a lot about that in this book of Romans. And there were other details as well revealed through the long ages of the Old Testament. But the details don't reveal the full gospel. The details leave a huge mystery. It's a secret. Think about it. Anyone living in the Old Testament days, we look at all of those details and wonder, well, how can they all come together? How can this Messiah be both a king and a suffering servant? How can the Messiah be a son of David, a man, and have an eternal kingdom? How can the Messiah be the king of the Jews and also bless all the Gentile nations? There was all kinds of mystery. The full gospel is a secret. And therefore, people and even angels wondered about it. They longed to know the secret. Listen to what the Apostle Peter once wrote about this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets longed to know. The angels longed to know. It was a mystery to them. They didn't know how all the details would come together. It was a secret. And just to give us a sense of how those Old Testament prophets felt, consider how the end times are largely a secret to us. The New Testament does make known some amazing details about the end times. For instance, we know a man of lawlessness will rise up. We know there will be false signs and wonders. We know devastating events are going to take place. We know from the book of Romans that there will be a great revival amongst the Jewish people. We talked about that in this series. And we know the gospel will be preached to all nations. And we know that Gentiles from every nation will be saved. But we don't know how all of those details will come together. The second coming of Christ is a secret to us. We long to know all about it, but it's a secret. God knows. God knows the details. His plan exists, but we don't know the plan. That's how it was for the prophets in the Old Testament. That's how it was even for the angels during those long ages of the Old Testament. The gospel was a secret. But now, think about this, but now the gospel is no longer a secret. The gospel has now been disclosed. That's Paul's next point. That's what Paul is especially emphasizing. It's the third detail about the gospel. The gospel has now been disclosed. Listen to the flow of Paul's words. The mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. And through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. The gospel is no longer a mystery. It is being disclosed to all the nations, to all people, to both Jews and Gentiles. Please realize that these words of Paul reveal to us that we are living during a very exciting, wonderful time period. We now know the secret that the Old Testament prophets and the angels longed to look into. We now know what God's plan was throughout all the Old Testament years. We now know how Jesus is both King and suffering servant. We now know all about his virgin birth in Bethlehem. We now know how he was hurt, but how his hurt crushed the serpent's head. We now know that he is indeed the great shepherd of the sheep. We now know why his kingdom will last forever. We know all the details. All the details have come together. And the details of the prophets help us understand the gospel and are evidence of the gospel. All the Old Testament years, all the detailed prophecies given are part of the way God proves the gospel. The prophecies of the Old Testament are staggering. I really don't know how anyone can remain an unbeliever when they look at all the prophecies of the Old Testament, how clearly they are fulfilled in Jesus. God purposefully kept the gospel a secret for long ages and filled those ages with prophecies so that now the gospel is being made known to all the nations. We are living during a very exciting time. Notice what that Paul writes of the gospel being made known to the nations as if the work is completed. Paul writes, it has been made known to all nations. Paul didn't mean by that statement that the work of missions and evangelism was done. He himself was continuing to do the work of missions. He knew very well that the work was not done. Paul writes, the gospel has been made known because it had been made known to some, and it was surely going to be made known to all the nations. There's no question that all the nations will hear the gospel. So you, in that way, can speak of it as if it's done. It's so sure. It will be accomplished. And we should be excited to be a part of that, to be living in these days. Listen to this. Paul is telling us what is the most exciting, significant event of our New Testament age. The gospel is known and is being made known to all nations. This is the major event of this New Testament age period. There's nothing greater than this event that's going on. No matter what else is going on in the world, this is the main event. It's good to realize that and think about that. It's good to live in light of that truth. Think about this with me. Right now, I think you would all agree with me, there are a lot of conspiracy theories in our world. Conspiracy theories are thriving because there's some strange things going on in our world. I saw this t-shirt the other day that made me chuckle. Might resonate with it. It says, I need new conspiracy theories because all my old ones came true. There are some crazy things going on in our world today. And I mention that to say this. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter how crazy an event might be, no matter what the media says is the big event, no matter what conspiracy theorists say is the main event, the main event is actually the spread of the gospel to all the nations. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's how the end will come. The end's not going to come by global warming. The end will not come by some war. The end will come when God brings it to an end because the gospel, according to his plan, has been made known to all the nations. That and only then will it come to an end. This is the main event. There's nothing else greater. Knowing that is part of a biblical worldview. We need to constantly look at our world and our current events with this in mind. The spread of the gospel is the main event. It's what we should be most excited about. Think about Christians living in Ukraine. They are certainly and rightly concerned about the war. The war is devastating. Terrible tragedy. I can't fathom what it's like for them right now. It's a fearful, dangerous, sad time for them. And they are certainly right to pour their energy into their fight for freedom. But even for Ukrainians and Russians, the war is not the main event. The main event is the spread of the gospel. And there are Christians in Ukraine spreading the gospel. There are Christians who understand that while the war is a terrible, sad tragedy, it is also an open door for people to hear the gospel and be saved. The spread of the gospel is the main event of this age. And we should be excited to be living during this time period That's a third detail about the gospel. Now, a fourth detail is that it is being made known according to the command of God. Listen again to Paul's flow of words. It, the gospel, has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. In that verse, we see God's sovereignty. We see that God is in control. He has commanded, and His plan has been unfolding and is going to continue to unfold exactly as He determined all those ages ago. These words of Paul remind me of words God declared through Isaiah. These are some of my personal favorite verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46, we read, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." That is what Paul is saying to us at the end of Romans. The main event, the spread of the gospel to all the nations, is happening according to the command of the eternal God, and His plan will not fail. When times are hard, it's good to know that truth. When times are confusing, it's good to know that truth. When it seems as if the world is falling apart and that nothing good is happening, it's good to know that truth. God's plan is unfolding exactly as He determined. The gospel is spreading to all nations according to His sovereign plan, His command. And I want to point out from this passage one significant way it's unfolding. Namely, the preaching of the gospel. Preaching is part of the command. Don't miss what Paul says in verse 25. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Paul's not talking about the preaching that Jesus did when He walked on the earth. He's not talking about the Sermon on the Mount or anything like that. He's not talking about the words Jesus declared while He was on the earth. Paul is talking about Him and other people preaching about Jesus. Preaching about Jesus will never be outdated. And it's at the heart of the spread of the gospel. That's something we've heard before in this letter to the church in Rome. I will remind us here of one of the great passages we looked at in our study of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Preaching is part of God's plan. So I encourage you to continue to support the preaching of God's word. You have done so. All the staff would say this is such a great church to be part of because you support the preaching of the word. And I encourage you to continue to do so. Always be such a church. Support it here and support it everywhere. In all of our mission work, we need to make sure the gospel is being preached. And we should always be praying for God to raise up solid, faithful preachers. We need more preachers for the next generations. We need to be praying that God will raise them up. Preaching is part of God's plan. And preaching will continue to happen for that reason. We should be part of it. We should be excited to be a part of it. That's a fourth detail. And a fifth detail is that the gospel brings about the obedience of faith. Listen again to the flow of Paul's words in verse 26. Through the prophetic writings, and I'm going to insert here the words the gospel, because that's what he's talking about. Through the prophetic writings, the gospel has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. That's a great statement. It means we all need to constantly hear the gospel. For a spiritually healthy, God-enjoying life, we all need to constantly hear the gospel. Whether you've been a Christian for 1 year or 100 years, you need to hear the gospel. The gospel is the nutrients of a healthy spiritual diet. Paul tells us it brings about the obedience of faith. And that means the gospel keeps us from two main errors. The gospel keeps us from works righteousness. It reminds us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We don't earn our salvation by what we do. Works righteousness is one big error the gospel keeps us from. For the true gospel emphasizes faith, faith alone. And vice versa, the true gospel emphasizes obedience. The true gospel keeps us from what is called antinomianism, which means being against the law. The gospel keeps us from letting sin abound. The gospel keeps us from cheap grace. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 6? He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The true gospel never lets sin abound. The true gospel constantly confronts sin and declares grace and mercy. It keeps us from the two errors. In that way, the gospel feeds and strengthens the obedience the scriptures call for, the obedience of faith. What we heard from Psalm 119 this morning fits with what we're learning here. Because we are saved by grace alone, Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed be him who comes in the name of the Lord. Because we are saved by grace, Psalm 118, we should therefore love the law, Psalm 119. We should meditate on the law. We should obey it with the right heart and the right attitude. The true preaching of the gospel feeds that kind of living. And so we all need to constantly hear the gospel. That's the fifth detail about the gospel. And the sixth and final detail is that the gospel brings glory to God. It brings him glory now. It will bring him glory forevermore. That is the ultimate purpose of the gospel. It is the ultimate purpose of God's plan. And therefore, Paul appropriately ends his letter on that great truth. Listen again to verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen indeed. Our triune God deserves all the glory. And in his glory will be our joy forevermore. With thankfulness for the gospel we have heard from this great letter to the church in Rome, I think we should all We should close this whole series now by saying together, verse 27. Please join me, those words there on the screen, verse 27. Join me in saying this. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, what a joy, what a help it's been to walk through this letter written by Paul to the church in Rome. There have been some deep truths that we have had to dig into, and we thank you for those truths. We thank you, Father, that your word keeps teaching us more and more. We can always go back to this well of truth and drink even more deep, wonderful, cool water to quench our thirst. We thank you, Father, that you reveal to us your truth. And Father, we thank you that we are indeed living during these days when the good news of Jesus is spreading. And we pray that you would constantly help us to be a faithful part of it in our living, in our praying, in our meeting with other people, in our opportunities to witness, in our worship, in our attendance, in our help here with the various ministries of the church, in our giving, in all these ways. May we faithfully, with excitement, be a part of the spread of the gospel, this main event. And Father, may you always keep our hearts and minds looking forward to that day when Jesus will come again and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and when your kingdom will be upon this earth forevermore. What a great day that will be. We look forward to it. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.